My family has some interesting stories about death and dying. My mom, when my Aunt Maggie, her sister, was dying, she got ready so that at the viewing, in the casket, Mom slipped a deck of cards under Aunt Maggie's hands so that she would be prepared for heaven, so that she would have the ability to play cards, because she liked to do that on earth. And then when my parents died, there was all this conversation about how they were finally able to play cards again in heaven. You know, it was just like moving from one room to the other. They just moved from earth to heaven. That was the continuation of just their earthly parties. That was the concept of heaven. When my siblings see a penny on the ground, they believe that Mom is saying hi. And that's the arrangement they have in their heads. And so when my dad was getting ready to meet the Lord, my sister said, "Dad, you have got to leave quarters for us so that we'll know it's you." 3 weeks before my believing aunt passed, she saw her husband, who had died several years previously, in a white robe reaching out to her. And then she was diagnosed with cancer that eventually took her life. While she was in the hospital, she was walking the halls with my cousin, and she stopped in front of a statue of Jesus. And my cousin said, "Mom, are you talking to Jesus?" And she said, "Yes." And he just said, "Hang in there, Rosie, you'll be with me shortly." And then a few days later, she told my cousins what she was seeing as the curtain between heaven and earth grew more and more transparent. She was exclaiming about how beautiful heaven was, that it was this place filled with beauty and warmth and kindness. And my cousin said, "Mom, is it like Hawaii?" And she said, "No, it's like a warm summer afternoon in Wisconsin," which is where they used to go on vacation. The week she died, she said she could see Jesus in a white robe, and then the day before she died, the robe turned gold. And the night before she died, she told my cousin, "You need to go to bed because you're keeping me from meeting Jesus." So Pam went to bed, and a few hours later, Aunt Rose joined Jesus. If you don't know and understand the fullness and the implications of the resurrection of Jesus, you may be susceptible to believing the myths and superstitions like some of my family members. And if you don't know God's truth, you may be really afraid to die. And you may have no idea how to face death for either yourself or family members. If you don't know God's truth, pain and suffering might be eating your lunch, and you're overwhelmed by the unfairness of it. Your current understanding of God may not be enough to sustain you when you're suffering. If you don't know God's truth, you may be afraid or sad or even angry to find out that you won't be married to your husband in heaven. But understanding the depth of the mystery of Christ's resurrection can address all those issues. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul unfolds the extremely important teaching about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It clarifies so many things, not only for the first century church in Corinth, but also for us today in 2019. When we read and study the Bible, we need to pay attention to what was going on then, what it means for now, and figure out the eternal truth of what's true always. So we'll look first at the then, as Paul clarifies the gospel to his friends in Corinth, and then he's going to explain the nature of the resurrection. And then third, we're going to look at some of the differences that the resurrection makes today in our lives as well as forever. Paul takes his Corinthian friends back to the very basics of the gospel as his foundation for clearing up some of the wrong beliefs that some of them had about the resurrection. They didn't deny that Jesus had been raised from the dead. They just didn't believe that anybody else would be. Paul's basically going to say, "You guys, that is nuts. He starts by going back to the foundation of the gospel, reminding them of what they had believed that allowed them to become believers in Jesus in the first place. Lots of people are confused about exactly what the gospel is. Gospel means good news. There are three parts to it. First, Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. Ever since Adam sinned in the Garden of Eden, mankind has been inflicting evil in the world. You know how you feel when somebody has hurt you or someone that you love, and the justice part of you cries out, "Somebody's got to pay." Well, the cross is where the love and the justice of God meet. And Jesus says, "I will pay." The cross is how God confronts evil and deals with it. God takes into himself the burning justice that makes him God. He makes things right, and it costs him everything. Jesus, who is the sinless, perfect Son of God, allowed himself to be nailed to a cross so that he could die in our place. He didn't die for his own sins. He didn't have any sins. Jesus absorbed into himself the consequences of our evil, of our sin. Do you remember the story of Moses and the burning bush in the book of Exodus? He saw a bush that was on fire but was not consumed. I think that's a picture of Jesus on the cross. He took every single sin that had ever been committed in the past, was being committed at that moment on earth, and all the sins that would be committed in the future, that would be by all of us. And he let all of those sins burn his soul as he bore the consequences of our sin without being consumed. The fire of God's justice burned and flamed in Jesus as he hung on the cross, bearing all the sins of every human being for 3 horrible hours. And then the payment was made, and the evil was judged, and the horribleness was over. And Jesus cried out, "It's finished. It is paid in full." And he said at that point to his heavenly Father, "Into your hands I commit my spirit." And then he died. He died for our sins according to the scriptures. That's part one of the gospel. Part two is he was buried. They buried him because he was really dead. He didn't fake his death. They only bury dead people. Even though he had told his disciples that he would rise again in 3 days, they didn't believe him. They thought he was dead forever. But he only stayed dead for 3 days. Now, remember this buried part, because it's going to be really, really important in a few minutes. The third part of the gospel, he died for our sins, he was buried, and he was raised on the 3rd day, according to the scriptures. The Father raised him from the dead into a new resurrection body. There are huge implications for Jesus' resurrection, which we will explore shortly. It's extremely important that Jesus rose from the dead because of the impact not only on people, but on the world and the whole universe. I really want you to get this, y'all. The gospel consists of 3 parts: died, buried, raised. They're all important, and they need to be linked together whenever we talk about the gospel. See this picture of 3 people holding up signs? Died, buried, raised. Imagine those 3 people are handcuffed together. So every time the sign that says dead goes up, also the signs that say buried and raised also need to go up. They're always connected. Think about that in your head and keep your ears peeled for in the future when you encounter what has become a very unfortunate bad habit of believers who talk about Jesus dying, but they don't include that he was buried and raised from the dead. Whenever any part of this triad is missing, it's not the gospel. So when you hear anybody say, "Christ died," I want you to perk up your ears and listen for, "And he was buried and rose from the dead." Died, buried, raised. Say it with me. Died, buried, raised. If you don't hear all three parts, I want you to remind yourself in your own head, and buried and raised. All three parts are important. After Paul reminds the Corinthians of the gospel, then he moves on to their wrong beliefs that the resurrection may be true for Jesus, but not for anybody else. This is what was happening in the church. Some people believed that Christ rose from the dead, but nobody else would. And we see in verses 12 and 13, now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection from the dead? But if there's no resurrection from the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. First, Paul's thinking, it is an illogical conclusion. Christ was resurrected from the dead, but we don't believe in the resurrection from the dead? Guys, that is nuts. What if Christ hadn't been raised from the dead? Okay, let's go down that path and see where it leads. If Christ was not raised from the dead, the implications are horrifying. The gospel is false. The apostles' ministry is in vain. It means that men were risking their lives and made monumental sacrifices for a message that was false and had no saving power. People's faith would be pointless and futile and empty. It means that they would have no savior, no salvation, no hope of eternal life. It means that Christ's death was meaningless and you are stuck in your sins. Those who'd already died were in the process of being destroyed in hell. And we Christians should be pitied out of more than anybody for just being stupid. That is a horrible fork in the road to take. But the great news is Jesus did rise from the dead, and we all will. Those of us who have put our trust in him, we will as well. Actually, the truth is every human being will be raised from the dead. Verse 20 tells us that Christ is the first fruits of those who died. The first fruits were the offering that God's people brought to him as a thank you for their crops. They were the evidence that there was more to come. Christ's resurrection was the first, but not the only. It's a guarantee of more resurrections to come after his own. So as we go down that other path, that fork in the road, we see that those who have trusted in Christ will be resurrected, but that's not all, because he's just getting started. The earth and the heavens are going to be resurrected as well. Both the Old Testament and the New Testament talk about the new heavens and the new earth. That means our planet Earth is going to be resurrected, and the entire universe, which is all the stars in the sky and all the heavenly bodies apart from Earth, they're going to be resurrected as well. The new heavens are going to be resurrected. All things will be remade in glory and beauty and harmony. The universe is going to be resurrected to get it ready for the eternal kingdom that is to come down the road. This part is really painful. The unbelieving dead are also going to be resurrected. Those who have actively rebelled against God or who ignored him in passive indifference will also be resurrected, and they're going to get the eternal separation from God that they chose. Their resurrection means that they're going to be given new bodies that are appropriately robust to experience the excruciating suffering of the judgment that they're going to experience forever. It's a horrible truth for a horrible future, and it's totally unnecessary for us as we choose. After the unrighteous dead are resurrected, Jesus is going to defeat all of his enemies, the last one of which is death. He's going to scoop up death and throw it into the lake of fire forever. So death will finally be punished. And then he's going to turn over the kingdom to his Father, who will reign for eternity in his eternal kingdom that is full of beautiful resurrected people, places, and things. So, after he explains the gospel, Paul explains the resurrection. But someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? The Corinthians were really flummoxed about this resurrection thing. So let's talk about the nature of the resurrection. You know what this is? It's an acorn from my front yard. An acorn is an oak tree seed. Does an acorn have the same DNA as an oak tree? Yes, it does. Is an acorn the same as an oak tree? Well, yes and no. It's genetically the same, but they're certainly in different forms, aren't they? What happens to an acorn? It drops down to the ground or gets planted in the ground. It dies, and eventually it's transformed into an oak tree. So is the acorn the same as an oak tree? Yes and no. They're stages of the same plant. They're the same genetically, but they're different, aren't they? The acorn absorbs moisture from the soil and from rain, and then this hard outer husk softens. The bare seed inside is exposed, and then things start to change. Little tendrils shoot out and start to grow into the soil to draw in the nutrients. This acorn falls apart and basically dies. But the oak tree can't come to life until the acorn dies, until the seed dies. This little acorn can become a huge oak tree. But this acorn cannot begin to imagine, were it able to think, the size and the power and the majesty and the beauty of an oak tree. It can't fathom being something big enough for people to build a treehouse in so that children can go up into its branches and play. That's mind-blowing. Well, our bodies, Paul explains, are like the acorn planted in the ground. Our bodies get sick and weak, and they die. But that's not the end. Just like the acorn dying in the ground is hardly the end. With us, we have the hope of experiencing a new form of physical bodily existence that is as different from our earthly bodies as the oak tree is from the acorn. In verses 42 through 44, if you did your lesson, you contrasted the natural body, which is subject to aging, disease, and death, with the spiritual body, the resurrection body, which is strong and vibrant and glorious and will never die. The Corinthians wanted Paul to explain how the resurrection worked. Now, Paul had only seen one resurrected person. There'd only been one resurrected person at that point. There still has only been one resurrected person at this point. But Paul had seen the resurrected Christ on the road to Damascus. So we can know from what Paul has seen, and as we look at the gospel records, there are things we know about Jesus' resurrection body. First of all, his new body, his resurrection body, still had the wounds from the crucifixion. The disciples could touch him. In fact, he commanded Thomas, "You put your fingers here in the hole in my wrist where they nailed me to the tree, Thomas, and I want you to put your hand into the wound in my side where they pierced me. I want you to touch me, Thomas." Jesus could travel effortlessly. He could appear and disappear at will. He could go through walls and doors. He could eat and drink and talk. He could handle material things. He was not a ghost. His resurrected body was more real and had greater substance than ours is. His resurrected body was the oak tree compared to the acorn. So Paul covered the gospel, and then he explained about the resurrection. What difference does a resurrection make? I started thinking about this several weeks ago. I've just been camped out in this idea for weeks. I came up with such a long list that there's no way I can share it all with you. I just had to grab a few of the differences that the resurrection makes. The first one isn't the most important, but this is where I live every day. All pain and suffering will be redeemed and resolved because of the resurrection. When we were assigning to the teachers who got to teach what chapter, I said, "I don't think anybody is more excited about their resurrection body than me." And everybody agreed, so I got 1 Corinthians 15. Thank you, Lord. I have lived in a body with a disability ever since I was 8 months old, and I was paralyzed from the waist down from polio before the vaccine was developed. I got some use of my left leg and my hip back, but I had to wear the long steel and leather brace that went all the way up to the top of my thigh until I was about 5. You can barely see part of the brace in this picture of me. Every step I've taken, I have limped. I've been lame. I've been handicapped and crippled. Several years ago, we used to sing a song that made me cry every single time called "You Hold Me Now." This song is talking about life in our resurrected bodies. The first time I walk without a limp will be in my resurrected body in heaven, where there will be no polio, no weakness, no limping, no scooters, no walkers, no wheelchairs, no insulin pumps, no percussion vests for cystic fibrosis, no cochlear implants for the deaf, no braille books or signs for the blind, no dentures or dental implants, no prostheses. All the technology and the tools that we have developed to help people live in a fallen and broken world will be obsolete and never needed again. The fallen, broken world will be resurrected too, full of beauty and glory and strength and perfection. What difference does the resurrection make? It affects how I live through times of pain and suffering. I know I can bear it if there is a purpose, and I know that God is going to make everything right. The resurrection means all pain and suffering is temporary, and there is meaning to it. The resurrection means that God sustains me through the difficult times because he is doing a beautiful thing in me that I will only be able to see and appreciate on the other side in my resurrection body. A second difference that the resurrection makes is that heaven is real, so we do not have to fear death. The resurrection means that if we are believers, if we have trusted in Christ, when we cross over from life on earth to life in heaven, we will be with Jesus and with all the people, starting with Adam and Eve, who trusted in him. It means we can look forward to being reunited with our loved ones who have died. I am looking forward to seeing my daughter Becky again. She has been with Jesus for 42 years. I'm looking forward to being there when my sons Kurt and Kevin meet their sister, who was born and died before they came along. I'm looking forward to seeing my mom and dad, my grandparents, and other family members. If we've trusted in Christ, we can look forward to meeting super distant family members from many, many generations ago, and even people we heard about but never met, like the apostles and St. Augustine and Corrie Ten Boom and Billy Graham. And since heaven is real, it means we don't have to fear death. When we put our trust in Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, death is just a doorway into the next life. We leave our bodies and we step across the threshold of heaven to be with Jesus. I have heard so many stories in my life of what a difference the resurrection makes in the life of a believer as they face death. Several days ago on Facebook, I asked people, do you have any stories of people that you know who were trusting in Christ and what a difference it made as they died? some of you have read some of those stories. I have way more stories than I have time to tell. I just want to share one with you. There was a lady named Sharla who was a hospice nurse, and one man was on his deathbed. His best friend, Floyd, had gone to heaven a few years earlier, and this guy, OJ, was on his deathbed, comatose for a day or so, and the nurse said he was very peaceful and close to death as she sat with him, holding his hand and speaking soothing words to him. And as she's holding his hand on his deathbed with his eyes still closed, he broke into this brilliant smile, lifted his other hand up in the air and said expectantly, "Floyd!" And then he went right to heaven. And Sharla said, "I was holding his hand on earth and Floyd was grabbing his hand in heaven in that moment when he passed from one life to the next." What difference does a resurrection make? It means that when loved ones die, it's just a see you later rather than a forever goodbye. It means, as I recently experienced twice last year, as you get rolled in your bed from pre-op to the operating room, you can know that if something goes wrong while you're under the anesthesia, you're going to wake up in heaven. It means being legitimately concerned that the act of dying might hurt, but you're not concerned about what's going to happen 1 minute after you die. The resurrection means that death has been robbed of its power and its sting. Another difference the resurrection makes is that we become more aware of the unseen eternal world. Since Jesus said he came from heaven and that he would rise from the dead in 3 days, and then he did, that validates everything he taught about the unseen and eternal dimension of life. And then we can become more aware of the fact that we live in two worlds at the same time, the unseen eternal world and the seen temporal world. That's one of the things I love about going snorkeling. Let's see. So when I snorkel, I've got my snorkel gas mask, and I've got my snorkel gear that allows me to go face down in the water, and this snorkel tube allows me to breathe the air in the above water world while I'm looking at all the life, the beautiful fish and the corals and anything else that's down there that's in the water. And I get to experience both worlds at the same time. And one of the times when I was snorkeling and I was thanking the Lord for the air that allowed me to breathe and be face down in the water, I realized, that it was a picture of being engaged in two realms at the same time, the unseen eternal world and the seen and temporal world. So what difference does a resurrection make? It means we can operate intentionally and consciously in two worlds at the same time. It means we can learn to focus on the unseen and eternal realm as more real than the seen and temporal realm. It means we can intentionally become so much more effective in our prayers because we start to see that we really do release God's power into other people's lives and situations when we pray. Operating in two realms at the same time means we can sit in our living rooms here and release the light of God's truth and power into political and legal situations in Washington, D.C. It means we can be driving in our cars here in Plano, Texas, and pour the grace of God's power into the heart of persecuted Christians on the other side of the world. It means we can read or see news in the paper or on the internet, and lift up those situations to the throne of God and ask him, "Pour your grace and your power into that situation, Lord." The resurrection means we can wear invisible snorkel gear and operate in the earthly realm and the heavenly realm at the same time. Another difference the resurrection makes is that Christ indwells us. One of my favorite phrases in the whole Bible is, "Christ in you, the hope of glory." That means it's a supernatural life. Jesus lives his life through us and in us. When we talked about spiritual gifts, we talked about having superpowers, remember? But it's not limited to special enablings and empowerings from the Holy Spirit. Every day, even in the most mundane tasks like changing diapers, we can be living out a supernatural life as Jesus is in us, living his life through us. That was one of the ideas that captivated me the night I heard the gospel for the first time and trusted in Christ, that everybody has a God-shaped hole in their heart. And nothing but God is going to fulfill and fill that God-shaped hole. And that Jesus Christ would come and live inside of me and shine his light through me the way that light shines through a stained glass window. I love the idea of Jesus living inside of me. But wait, there's more. There is security and amazing power in Christ living inside of us. Here's a picture of that truth. Jesus said in John 14:20, "When I'm raised to life again, you will know that I am in my Father and you are in me, and I am in you." What that looks like is, Jesus said, "I am in you." So Jesus comes, the moment we trust Christ, he comes to live inside of us. He is in us. Literally, y'all, Jesus is inside us. So Jesus is inside us. And the Bible says, Jesus said, "You are in me." So we are in Jesus. And Jesus said, "I am in my Father." Okay. This is a picture of the unseen reality that Jesus is in us, and we are in Jesus, and Jesus is in the Father. Now, consider what's going on in the spirit realm when the enemy, when Satan looks at us and says, "Oh, look at all those layers of protection between her and me." We're in the middle. We're inside in that envelope. Jesus is in us. We're in Christ. Jesus is in the Father. And nothing can get through the Father and the Son to get to us without his permission. We are safe. We are secure. We are protected. We are loved. This is us. That's an amazing truth of the gospel, because the resurrection is real. The final difference the resurrection makes is that we will be married to Christ. The church, the body of Christ, will be married to our heavenly bridegroom, Jesus. The greatest earthly marriages are still only a foretaste of the ultimate perfect marriage between the bride of Christ and the Lamb. The best, healthiest earthly marriages are still between two broken, fallen sinners who hurt each other and irritate each other and annoy each other and are in constant need of forgiveness. The very best marriages are not ultimately fulfilling and completing, because only Jesus can fulfill and complete us. There are still times of loneliness and not being understood and wondering, is this as good as it gets? And the answer is, yep, because you weren't made for that is your ultimate purpose. You were made to be married to Christ. And if you're single, even if by God's grace you are very content with your singleness, there is still a longing for connection that eludes you on earth, because you were made for a deep and perfect union and connection with Jesus. What difference does the resurrection make? It means that we will be bound up with the rest of the body of Christ to become his bride. It's really hard to imagine with our little acorn brains what that's going to be like, because this will be a heavenly marriage where we've been transformed into oak trees. So if some questions about being married to Christ boggle your mind, like, now, how is that going to work for men to be the bride of Christ? Do not worry about it, because acorns cannot figure out deep questions like that. What difference does the resurrection make? We are given the bold hope that the resurrection of Jesus is the future for humanity and for the whole universe. God's going to do for you and for me what he did for Jesus, turning him from an acorn into an oak tree. God's going to do for the world as we know it, but for the entire universe, what he did for Jesus. He's going to turn every acorn into an oak tree. Now, let's go back to the fork in the road. You've heard the gospel, which is about three words. What are they? died, buried, raised. Jesus died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried. He was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. It's essential that you understand the offer that Jesus is making to you today. It's a real choice. It's a true fork in the road. You can choose to be accountable and responsible for your own sin. You can bear your own consequences for the evil that's in you and every other human being in the world, which means you'll be resurrected in a body that is strong enough to take the judgment of being separated from God forever. You have that choice. But you can also receive Jesus' amazing gift. He became flesh and blood. He became a natural body subject to sickness and decay and weakness and fatigue. He allowed himself to be nailed to a cross where he absorbed your sin into himself. He became your sin so that he could rescue you from it. And he says to you, I died for your sins. I was buried. I was raised from the dead so that you can be reconciled to my Father. So I can be in you and you can be in me. Will you receive my offer of forgiveness and eternal life? If you have never done that, you, right where you're sitting right now, you can sit right there and say in the quiet of your own heart, yes, Jesus, thank you for what you did for me. I believe you died for my sins, that you were buried and raised from the dead on the third day. Please forgive me of my sins. I choose to trust in you and make you the boss of my life. You can say that into Jesus right now and change the fork in the road from one to the other. But maybe you've already chosen to go down that fork of trusting in Christ. Think about what we covered in answering the question, what difference does the resurrection make? What difference will you choose to allow it to make in your life? One of the things that I love about Scripture is how Paul answers the question, what difference does the resurrection make? And at the very end of 1 Corinthians 15, he tells us, therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. What is your next faithful step?